Good morning, church. My name is Genevieve, and I am a member of our Building Blocks Ministry, which is our children's ministry of our church. I'm just going to read our passage for our message for today. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 13, which is actually the whole chapter. So it's actually a really short chapter. So I'll go ahead and read it for us. It says, "And David said, 'Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?' Now there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba, and they called him to David. And the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' And he said, 'I am your servant.' And the king said, 'Is there not still someone in the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet.' The king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'He is of the housemaker, the son of Amiel at Lodibar.' Then King David sent and brought him from the housemaker, the son of Amiel, to Lodibar. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, 'Mephibosheth.' And he said, 'Behold, I am your servant.' And David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always.' And he paid homage, and he said, 'What is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I?' Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, 'All that belonged to Saul and to all his house I have given to your master's grandson, and you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table.' Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, 'According to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do.' So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet."
All right. Thank you, Genevieve. Good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you. All right. Well, this is actually a very interesting story, right? I think for some of us, we might be familiar with the story of Mephibosheth. I always have a hard time pronouncing his name, Mephibosheth. But I think it's such a powerful story in the life of King David because it really is a story that demonstrates grace. Now, for those of us who have church experience and so forth, or maybe even some of us, even if we don't necessarily have church experience, I think when we hear stories of grace, it's always moving because stories of grace is always anchored in this reality that someone who experiences grace is someone who doesn't necessarily deserve that experience, right? There's nothing that they did to earn or to deserve that experience, yet someone else steps into their lives to demonstrate for us, for them, and to give them something that they don't necessarily deserve in the first place. I know that this is not necessarily a powerful experience, but I don't know if you've ever had those personal experiences. I had that experience last summer when I had the opportunity to go out to Asia. I was visiting some churches out there, attending a missions conference and so forth, and I was kind of not worried, but I was trying to think about my flight out to Asia because as soon as I landed in Hong Kong, I knew that I had to go straight into preaching at a retreat there, and so I was thinking about like how do I leverage my time on the airport in the airplane, like how am I going to sleep and rest and all that stuff, and I remember getting in line. And I was about to, you know, like you show them your ticket and you're about to enter into the plane. And then as I was getting in line, and because I wanted to bring my luggage with me, you know, the strategy is you get into the plane as quickly as possible so that you can find that luggage space, right? And so I was waiting in line, and then all of a sudden I heard my name being called over the speakers. Mr. Benjamin Kim, can you come to the counter? And I was thinking, oh, I lost my place. This is great. And so anyhow, like I was a little bit annoyed. I went up to the counter. I didn't know why they were calling me up to the counter, but they asked me, can we see your ticket? And so I gave them my ticket. they took away my ticket. So I was thinking, why are they taking away my ticket? And they gave me a new ticket, and they said, well, you're flying first class. And I said, excuse me? They said, well, you're flying first class. And so that was my first time flying first class ever overseas. And I was really shocked because it's not like I flew that airline so frequently that I had accumulated all these miles, right? That was my first time in a long time flying that specific airline. But they said, you've been upgraded to first class. And I remember going into the first class and just sitting down, and I was just so excited. First thing that I did, and I told this story before, I texted my wife. And I said, you will not believe what is happening to me. And I was taking, like, all these pictures. I was thinking, like, look at the leg room. And I mean, I was so excited. At no time in that experience did I think to myself, of course, right? I deserve to be upgraded. I mean, I was just so thankful and so grateful. Because I knew that that was something that I did not deserve. And I think when you think about stories of grace, it's so powerful because we know that it's something that they don't necessarily deserve. And then I think it also points us to the times that we've experienced grace from others as well. And I think this is one of these stories where when we think about David and Mephibosheth, what stands out to us is really grace. And so as we look into this story, the one thing that I want to give us simply is this. Those who have been transformed by God's grace must demonstrate that grace to others. Those who have been transformed by God's grace must demonstrate that grace to others, because this isn't necessarily just a story about someone who experiences grace, but it's about how grace ultimately transforms our lives so that we become the vessels to demonstrate that grace to those around us, okay? So as we think about this story, there's two observations that I simply want to make. And that first observation we see is the demonstration of grace. The demonstration of grace. So the question is, how does David demonstrate grace to Mephibosheth? Because at the center of the story is David and Mephibosheth. And we clearly see David demonstrating grace to Mephibosheth. So the question is, how does David demonstrate grace to Mephibosheth? And so as we look into this passage, the first thing that we notice is this, that David initiates in seeking Mephibosheth out. In verse 1, we're told, and David said, is there still anyone left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? And then he finds a servant who used to work at Saul's house called Ziba, and he tells him about Jonathan's son who is still around, and he's crippled and so forth, right? And so the reason why David is asking this question, and so the context is David is really at the height of his power. And so if you read the past two chapters, what we notice is that God gives David victory over his enemies. And not only does God give David victory over his enemies, but ultimately God gives David peace, meaning that God has finally established the house of David. And so David is at the height of his power. And as he's at the height of his power, and we're not specifically told this, but what we can infer from this question that David is asking is David remembers the promise that he made to the previous king, to King Saul, and to his son, Jonathan. If you remember when David was on the run from Saul, it was Jonathan, his best friend and Saul's son, who stepped into David's life to really encourage him, to recognize God's calling over David's life. And he stood by David. And in that friendship, David made this covenant that I'm going to continue to protect your household. And then also, if you remember, King David, and this is really amazing. This is the amazing thing about David, right? While Saul was pursuing David, that David still recognized Saul as God's anointed king. He honored Saul, and he made this promise that he would not destroy Saul's family when he became the king that God has anointed him to be. And because David made this promise to show grace to to his family. So instead of seeking out who remains from Saul's family, because the tradition in their culture was if a new king comes into power, then they would seek out whoever is left from the house of that old king, and they would destroy them because they were a liability. But instead of destroying the family member who is left, David seeks them out to show kindness. And so the first thing that we notice is it's David who initiates in reaching out to Mephibosheth and bringing him into his household. And as he brings him in, the second thing that we notice is this, that David accepts Mephibosheth unconditionally. He accepts Mephibosheth unconditionally. So when Ziba, who served in Saul's household, when he was called before David, and when David asks Ziba if there's anyone that's left from Saul's family, and this is how Ziba responds in verse 3b, he says, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet." So you have to think about what Ziba is saying. He's basically saying, yeah, there's one person left, but David, are you sure you want to go seek him out because he's crippled? Now, think about Mephibosheth's situation, right? First of all, he's in exile because he is the remnant of the last dynasty that fell out of power. And so he's living in exile. And in that exile, he's lost everything that belonged to him and his family. He's living in a place called Lo Debar. And the phrase Lo Debar literally means no pasture, barren, unfruitful. And so when you think about it, the symbolism of that name is not just describing this place that he's living in, where it's like desert-like condition, but it's also describing the condition of his life. That he's lost everything. That his life is literally barren. Everything that he used to have, his family used to have, they were stripped away. And so he lost everything that once belonged to his family. And then not only that, he's suffering as a result of a tragic accident. 2 Samuel 4:4, when they were on the run, when the nurse that was taking care of him heard, okay, his dad, his grandfather, they're dead, we need to flee, put Mephibosheth on a horse, he fell, and that's how he became a cripple. So he's suffering as a cripple, and then he was a threat to David's kingship because he was the remnant of the last house who was in power. He was a threat to David's kingship. And the reality is this. So when you think about Mephibosheth's situation, that there is nothing that he could have done to change his circumstances. But think about all the symbolism that is at work in describing David's acceptance of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth, right? It's a hard name, man. Still David's enemy, but he brings him into his house anyway, right? He was lame in both feet. So in the Old Testament, people who are considered physically imperfect, some sort of ailment or some sort of lameness, they thought of it as a curse from God, somehow that it was something to be ashamed of. And living in this barren, unfruitful land, meaning that there was nothing that this man had that benefited David. And in fact, he was actually a liability. But when Mephibosheth comes to David, he offers him what? Kindness. And it's interesting, the word kindness in the original language is hesed. And for some of us who grew up in the church, we know that hesed, we often talk about hesed in the context of how God relates to us. It's talking about this covenantal love that God makes with us. This unconditional love. It's the love that God demonstrated for David, and it's the love that God demonstrates for us. And so David's demonstration of this covenantal love for this man, it's not because somehow this man deserved David's love, but he says it very clear that it's for Jonathan's sake. David demonstrates this unconditional acceptance. And not only that, but as Mephibosheth comes into David's presence, David restores him from a place of brokenness to a place of honor. So when Mephibosheth is brought before David, and the man is scared out of his mind, right? Because the tradition is that if you come into the presence of the current king, and if you're from the line of the former king, then he's probably thinking, okay, this is it. He's going to chop my head off and I'm dead. This is it. But then listen to what David says in verse 7. And David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of Saul your father, and you shall eat at my table always." So think about what David is doing. He is restoring the things that were lost to Mephibosheth. And David says, "Don't worry, I'm going to restore what was lost to you." So that from that place of nothingness, from that place of brokenness, that I'm going to restore you to a place of honor. Because to eat at the king's table means that you are honored. And it's not just a one-time deal where he has a meal with Mephibosheth and he says, "Thank you so much for coming. Now be on your way. Go back home." But he says, no, this is a permanent place for you. But David restores Mephibosheth from a place of brokenness to a place of honor. And lastly, we see David adopting Mephibosheth into his family. And it doesn't specifically say that David adopted Mephibosheth into his family, but that's the language that it uses when you look at verse 11b. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And then when you look at verse 13, it says, "So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table." Like one of the king's sons. David adopts him into his family and treats him like his own son. But David demonstrates this unconditional grace, this unconditional love to someone who is undeserving of it. There's nothing that this man did to earn that kind of favor. But David demonstrates that love and that favor over his life anyways. And what this points us to is the reality that when you think about it, this is really a reflection of God's relationship with us. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. This is what he writes. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." In other words, what Paul is reminding us is this reality that Jesus is your David. That Jesus ultimately is your David. That Jesus is the one who sought us out first. And when he found us, Jesus is the one who accepted us unconditionally. And in that acceptance, Jesus is the one who restores us from a place of brokenness to a place of honor. That we are seated with him in the heavenly places. And because of Jesus, we're told that we are adopted now into God's family. That this is a demonstration of God's grace and love for us. And I want to really encourage us to let this sink into our hearts again, especially for those of us who are very familiar with this concept of grace and forgiveness because we've gone to church for such a long time. The danger is that when we think about stories like this, the danger is that it just resides in that place of it's a story. But it's not just a story, but it's our story. It's your story. It's my story. So that even when we take that grace for granted, The reality is that God still comes to us and he demonstrates grace and mercy into our lives. Maybe some of us, we need to be reminded of that grace and that mercy once again. In your situation, in your circumstance, when you think about maybe even where your heart is, maybe becoming a little bit more, you know, too familiar with God than you should be. Or maybe your heartbeat that's becoming a little bit more calloused towards the things of God. That God reminds us that, hey, this is how God deals with us. And this is how God will continue to deal with us, by demonstrating his grace. That Jesus is our David and that we are like Mephibosheth. And so not only do we see this powerful demonstration of grace, but we also see the challenge of grace. And this is what we want to close out with, the challenge of grace. Because the challenge of grace is this, that if you are anchored in extravagant grace, then you will be propelled to call others to experience that grace in their own lives. Because when you think about the story doesn't start with David thinking about, okay, how do I demonstrate grace to others? But this story actually starts by David experiencing that grace himself. And because he was able to experience that grace in his relationship with God, because he was able to experience that grace in his relationship with Jonathan, he becomes the vessel to demonstrate that grace to the people around him. Because David's life was anchored in God's chesed love for him, God worked through David to demonstrate that love to others. And when you think about this story, I think what challenges me, and hopefully this will challenge you as well, that when you think about David's love for Mephibosheth, it's David who took all the risk, right? He took the risk of inviting someone who could have led to his own downfall into his home. He took the loss of expending his own resources on someone who would never benefit him in any way. And he invited him into his own home for the sake of his friend Jonathan. He took the risk of extending grace to someone, not knowing whether that person would be grateful, indifferent, or maybe even resentful of what David represented. But David was willing to take that risk because his life was anchored in God's chesed love for him. And I think this is a challenge for many of us. Love and serve others. Not because it's going to benefit you somehow. Not for their sake, not for your own sake, but love and serve others for the sake of Christ who loved you and died for you. And so if David represents Jesus, so if Jesus is like David, and the question is, who are the Mephibosheths in our lives that God is calling us to love and serve? Right? Who are the Mephibosheths that God has placed in your life that even as you experience his grace and his mercy, that God is saying, I want you to go and be a living vessel to demonstrate that grace and mercy to them. Not because they deserve it. Not for their sake. But for Jesus' sake. For our students, who are the Mephibosheths around you? Maybe in your classroom. Maybe when you think about next year coming back, right? Why should I come back early? It's not because they deserve it. It's not for your own sake. It's not because somehow it benefits you in any way. But for the sake of Christ, who died for you, who loved you, and demonstrated his chesed love for you. And when you think about going into even this final season, worrying about your finals, and there's so many things going on. It's so easy for us to focus in on what we need to do. And yes, you should focus in on what you need to do. But who are the Mephibosheths around you that God might be challenging you to use your time and energy and effort to reach out, to encourage them, to let them know, hey, I'm praying for you. For our working folks, who are the Mephibosheths in your own life? Maybe it's your coworkers, maybe it's your neighbors. What are the doors that God is opening for you to participate in the work that He is doing? Not because it's going to benefit you somehow. Not because it's necessarily going to add to your life somehow. But even if it costs you, that you understand that it's for Jesus' sake that He is calling me to be David to the Mephibosheths around my life. How has God been speaking His grace into your life? And how is He challenging you to demonstrate that grace to those around you? So the one thing once again for us is this: those who have been transformed by God's grace must demonstrate that grace to others. So how do we make it count? First of all, keep living under God's grace for you. Right? It's not a story of, hey, this is what you need to do, and God somehow forces David to do it. No, David keeps living under the umbrella of God's grace for him. And in that grace, in that perfect love, he doesn't need to worry about the risk to himself. Because perfect love, it casts out all fear. And because he keeps living under the grace of God for him, that he's able to reach out to others. And number two, because you have believed the gospel, become like the gospel to others. And this is actually from another pastor that I heard recently, that he was challenging his church, because you have received the gospel, because you have believed the gospel, because you have accepted the gospel, you must become like the gospel to others. Now, what does that mean for you? When you think about the gospel message, the cost that Jesus was willing to pay, what does it mean for you to become like the gospel to others? Not only does God meet us in His grace and mercy, but in that grace and mercy, He transforms our lives. And He says, now you go and you demonstrate that grace and mercy to those around you. I want to close out with this. There's a video that I want to show. This video is about a gentleman. His name is Nicholas Winton. And it's a story of just the extraordinary work that he was willing to do. And it takes place during World War II. Okay, so let's go ahead and watch. We end tonight. That scene is a little bit longer. The BBC, where they surprise him. And so it's like one or two people, they're adults now, grow up. They've fully grown up, and they introduce to him themselves to him and let him know that because of his work and his efforts that they were saved. And that one part when she calls out, who else here has experienced salvation because of effort? And when they stand up, and it just moves your heart. Because that's the power of grace. And it moves our heart because that's the grace that we've experienced. And it moves our hearts because even as we have experienced that grace, Jesus says, now you go and you demonstrate that grace to those around you. That you absorb the cost. And you absorb the risk. That's what I have done for you. Let's pray together.
Father, we come before you this morning. God, I know that this is such a simple story, and I'm sure for many of us we've heard this story before, but I thank you, God, for reminding us again through the story of David and Mephibosheth, your grace that is at work in all of our lives, that we are here today not because somehow we deserve to stand before your presence, but we are here today because, Lord Jesus, that you've demonstrated your grace over our lives. While we were still sinners, that you came and you died for us and you absorbed that cost upon yourself to set us free. And in that freedom, God, that we want to say, God, send us, not because it's going to benefit us somehow, not because, I don't know, like we're more passionate about it than other things, but send us because of the work that you've done in our own lives. Send us out to be the living vessels because we see the need of people who are in desperate need of the grace of God in their own lives. So challenge us, God. Challenge us. Not only as we remember your grace at work in our lives, but challenge us, Lord, to think about the people that you have brought into our lives, the opportunities that you've opened up for us, and challenge us to see the Mephibosheths in our lives. So we thank you, God, for this work of grace. So can I just invite us to do this, not for too long, but for the next 30 seconds or so. I want you to pray and think about who are the Mephibosheths in your life. And are you willing to go to them? That even though it might cost you something, because you know the love that God demonstrated for you through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. So can we pray through that for the next 30 seconds or so? And then after a little bit, I'll ask our band to come and they'll close us out. Let's think through that. Let's pray through that. Who are the Mephibosheths that God is calling us to love and to serve? So let's pray through that, church.